In our lesson tonight, we're having an overview of 1 Kings, a book in the Old Testament that says a lot of things about kingdoms, teaches very much about kingdoms that existed in times past and how they related to God and serving God. 1 Kings is our book tonight. The title, originally 1 and 2 Kings, were one book, just like 1 and 2 Samuel were one book. And the books of 1 and 2 Samuel were known as 1 Kings, and 1 and 2 Kings was known as 2 Kings. Our present 1 and 2 Kings were really named after the first word in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1 in the Hebrew text, which is translated now king. The author of the book is unknown. Scholars have their guesses about who wrote this. Whoever wrote the book made reference to other writings that had been written. The book of Acts of Solomon is mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 11. The books of the kings of Israel is mentioned 17 times in the writing. Books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah is mentioned 15 times in the book. The author, unfortunately, if you want to look at it from an unfortunate standpoint, is not mentioned. However, we do realize that the author of all of these is ultimately God. The book of 1 Kings has two natural divisions to it. The first section, several chapters, deals with the reign of Solomon over the people of God. And then the second major division has to do with the division of Israel into the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. The book covers a period of about 119 years from the death of David in 1015 B.C. to the death of Jehoshaphat, the fourth king of Judah, after the division, and the death of Ahab, the seventh king of Israel. The reign of Solomon completed a period in the history of God's people, the United Kingdom, which lasted 120 years. And a parallel history of this is given in the book of 2 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters. Saul, David, and then Solomon each reigned for a period of 40 years, making up that 120-year history. Solomon is the one who's noted for building the temple, as you recall. During his reign, the Israelite Empire really reached probably its pinnacle of greatness in many different ways. Economically, most certainly. Gloriously, most certainly, reaching its zenith or its pinnacle during that time. Geographically also, in the spread of the geographical borders of the kingdom. Chapter 10 and verse 23 says, "So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom." After Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam came to the throne about 975 B.C. And you recall his story as being one that got off to a bad start because he listened to bad advice. The 10 tribes in the north rebelled and formed the northern kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. Rehoboam was left to reign in the south, which became known as the kingdom of Judah. From the point of division, there were always two kings in the land, one ruling in the south and one ruling in the north. And this can be confusing to the beginning Bible student, but most study Bibles have a chart showing the kings of the different kingdoms, and that can help you to place them chronologically in your own mind and to keep some of the information that's revealed in the scriptures about them and their activities so cataloged. Because of the promise made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the kings of Judah continued in the dynasty of David. They remained loyal to David's house, and the succession of their rulers, really fulfilling God's promise that the scepter would never depart from the house of Judah. If you remember that expression, the capital, of course, was at Jerusalem, and the southern kingdom consisted not only of the tribe of Judah, but also the tribe of Benjamin and Levi. Some kings of Judah were good, some were bad. In the north, only occasionally did a son replace his father on the throne. All of the kings in the northern kingdom were bad. Some were worse than others. Ahab, with his wife Jezebel, were probably the absolute worst. During Ahab's reign, God sent one of the most amazing men who ever lived to speak the word of God during that time. His name was Elijah. Israel fell to the Assyrians in 721 B.C. Judah continued alone for 135 years until Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and carried the Jews captive in 586 B.C. If you have a good study Bible, you can see at the introduction of the book, or maybe in some separate study section in your Bible that gives an outline of this particular book. Outlines do vary in various details, and some outlines are longer than others depending on how much you wish to delve into the details. Some outlines are very detailed. Some are more general. But in those outlines, whichever one you choose to use for your personal study, you will see these two natural divisions in the book. The first one having to do with the reign of Solomon, about the first 11 chapters. And then from chapter 12 through the end of the book, chapter 22, you'll see that section known as the kingdom divides or the divided kingdom, something like that. So depending on the nature of your study Bible. And during that divided kingdom, you may have such details about the reigns of the different kings and where they reigned, because the text in the book follows that pretty closely. There in chapter 12 and verse 25, which deals with the reign of Jeroboam, in Israel, yes, chapter 12, verse 25 through 14, 20, and then Rehoboam, Abijam, Asa, and so on down through Ahaziah in Israel in the last chapter of the book. So you'll see that detailed information in any detailed outline. Use the ones that you're comfortable with, though, if you're looking at the book and trying to understand the divisions of the book. Main divisions are helpful to remember sometimes, especially if you have an occasion to study with other people, and especially so if you study with them from the Old Testament. The message of the book, like we said, the book has two main divisions: the reign of Solomon in chapters 1 through 11, and the history of the divided kingdom in chapter 12 through 22. The purpose of the book was twofold, really: to move the Jews in the first place to repentance by reminding them of God's promise to restore the nation if it repented. And then secondly, a major purpose of the book is to trace God's providence in preserving the seed of David, through whom God had promised Abraham that he would bless all nations in Christ. God reaffirms his promise to Solomon in this book after warning him that he would rend the kingdom from him. God said in 1 Kings 11 and verse 13, "However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." If we wanted to pick out some terms, words in the book that might be used frequently or have some kind of meaningful repetition to them in the book, maybe the word glory would be one that we would select, but also the word division. seems to be a key word in this book. Key verses, a few of them, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, for example. David charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commands, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do, wherever you turn. A key passage, I would think. Chapter 3 and verse 9. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. That was Solomon's request of God, as you remember. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon needed wisdom to do that and prayed to the Lord for it, and the Lord just overwhelmingly blessed him. More than any other man has been blessed with wisdom, more than any other king. Chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, God's covenant with Solomon. As for you, you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness. You have to appreciate that unique expression about what is inside the man. Integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Chapter 11 and verse 11, I think, is another key passage. God's reproof of Solomon for his apostasy, that is so objectively revealed for us in the book. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. A key phrase which seems to be used many times in the book is, as David his father. This frequently recurring phrase, as David his father, or as did David his father, was really the standard by which God judged subsequent rulers of the kingdom in several places in the book. If we wanted to think about a key chapter, maybe it would be chapter 12, which kind of sits right on the dividing point between those two major divisions we were talking about. The critical turning point in Israel's history occurs in this chapter in the book, chapter 12, when the United Kingdom becomes the divided kingdom. Upon Solomon's death, you remember, Rehoboam, his son, succeeds him as king. He foolishly rejected the counsel of the older men and greatly increased the burdens upon the people. Chapter 12, verse 14 says, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made you your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. A very cocky statement for a young person to make under any circumstances, I would think. And so the rebellion was the result. 10 tribes revolted and accepted Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, as their king, who formed the northern kingdom of Israel with his capital at Shechem. And the king made 2 calves of gold. And he said unto the people in chapter 12 and verse 28, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you from the land of Egypt. And he introduced these golden calves. He set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. Chapter 12, verse 30, beginning, says, now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan, and he made houses on high places, and made priests from among the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month of the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar, thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. This was a grievous sin in the eyes of God. The theme of the book, probably, just thinking about how this, the theme of this book would probably come pretty close to fitting the theme of any book in the Bible, in the fact that it's a glorification of God. 1 Kings plays an important role in the development of the Bible's grand purpose, of course, which is the glorification of God and the salvation of men. Its appeal is to impress upon all men in every generation the importance of choosing God's Word and the importance of living by God's wisdom. The book illustrates the necessity of faith in God, obedience to His Word, which has always been required from men in order to be acceptable with God and pleasing to God and to enjoy the salvation that He offers or whatever spiritual blessing that He offers. Jehovah is the sovereign ruler of Israel and all the nations. And He blesses those who are obedient, He punishes those who are disobedient, and He does forgive the penitent. That theme is very much a part of this book. Important things to notice, certainly the prophets, the important place of the prophets during the reign of kings in the divided kingdom, especially, we'll talk more about that in a minute. The importance of choosing God's Word and God's wisdom, as we already mentioned, as Solomon did initially in chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. The importance of prayer is seen illustrated in the book many different times. It's important for us to learn that lesson. The temple is something that's described in this book too. And as you remember, about any place on this earth where it is said this is the house of God, you remember that basic principle that man cannot possibly make a house that God can dwell in, because God is spirit. In the New Testament, the Lord dwells not in houses made with hands, from Acts chapter 17. Elisha left everything to do God's will and follow the prophet Elijah. What an incredible example of service to God in the life of a person who walked this earth. He left everything to do God's will. Power, wealth, and knowledge so many times corrupt people. That's illustrated in this book as well. Men can learn a great lesson from the lesson of power, wealth, knowledge, and its attending corruption that leads to destruction so many times. Men can learn a powerful lesson about that. Of course, a very important thing to notice in the book is Solomon and his example, things that he did, prayers that he prayed, so many things about Solomon, because of the great work of David in establishing the kingdom and subduing the kingdom's enemies, Solomon came to the throne at a great time for him to become the ruler of God's people. The early years of his reign were probably what you and I and maybe some other historians would refer to as his golden years, probably the best time that he enjoyed in the kingdom. But then the glory faded and the power declined with Solomon's apostasy, and the division of the kingdom came after his death. The first part of his reign was marked by his desire to please God and by his popular greatness that was known far and wide. chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "And Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. He prayed for God to give him an understanding heart. And God's answer to his prayer was seen in that very strange case concerning two mothers disputing over whose child this baby was. When all Israel heard the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." Chapter 3 and verse 28. Solomon's very moving prayer at the dedication of the temple is something that should be noticed because it expresses a very deep spirituality on his part. He said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all of their heart." Chapter 8, verse 23. Solomon's wisdom, wealth, works, and splendor elicited from the Queen of Sheba when she came to see if all the reports that she heard was true, a unique appraisal that has been quoted thousands of years later. "The half was not told me," or "the half has never been told." Chapter 10 and verse 7. It's really somewhat difficult to understand how a man that was so favored by God could have turned his back on service to God in his later years. But it happens. It's a reality, isn't it? It even happens in our day, unfortunately. His decline was a very sad story. His extravagant luxury and the bad influence of his foreign wives caused him to turn to idols, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. Chapter 11 and verse 4. So God in anger raised up adversaries against Solomon, and Abijah prophesied the division of the kingdom in chapter 11. Solomon's fame and his wisdom and his service to God elicited from him songs of praise to God, and proverbs that are described in 1 Kings 4. Beside the book of Proverbs, and beside the book of Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon, he wrote Psalm 72, and maybe he was the author of Psalm 127 as well. Solomon's greatest work, if you're trying to think about what's the greatest thing that he did, maybe in the terms of most people, he might be recognized for building the temple. His greatest folly was his marriage to foreign women who turned his heart away from Jehovah God. Solomon is a very important thing to notice in the book. Obviously so. So much of the book deals with him. The building of the temple itself is important in the book. With the materials that David had collected and the cedars of Lebanon supplied by King Hiram, Solomon built this glorious temple in the city of Jerusalem that was one of the ancient wonders of the world. It required 7 years to build it with 185,000 workers and millions of dollars worth of gold and ivory and other materials to complete it. But even Solomon realized that heaven is God's dwelling place, not in some house on this earth, when he said in the prayer of dedication in chapter 8 and verse 27, But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. It's clear from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6 that today, faithful congregations of God's people make up God's house. And God doesn't dwell in a building located at some point on this earth. Another important thing to notice about the book is the other kings that are mentioned in the book. All the kings of Judah were descendants of David. The history of four of them is given in this book: Rehoboam, Abijam, Asa, and Jehoshaphat. Two of them, Asa and Jehoshaphat, were good kings. Two of their successors, Hezekiah and Josiah, also were good rulers. The worst kings of Judah would probably be Ahaz and Manasseh. All of the kings of Israel, all of them, were bad. There was not one good king in the northern kingdom. The history of eight such kings is recorded in this book, of whom Jeroboam and Ahab were the worst. The prophets are an important thing to notice in this book, as well as many others in the Old Testament. The years of the divided kingdom was really a period of prophets, messengers of God sent to warn kings and ultimately warn the people of God about their drifting away from God, or their the need of repentance on their part for sins that they had adopted. Elijah, the first of the great oral prophets, was this fearless reformer. He didn't cower down. He was bold in his statements of what the Lord commanded. He's the real hero of the book. And his deeds are given mainly in beginning in chapter 17 all the way through 2 Kings 2. Especially notable are his rebuke for the wicked Ahab and the wicked Jezebel, and his contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, as you remember, in chapter 18. God confirmed Elijah as his prophet by the miracles that he did. The drought and the rain that came after the space of 3.5 years. The meal and the multiplied oil. A child was restored to life in chapter 17. Sacrifice was consumed by fire from heaven in chapter 18. Captains and men were slain by fire in 2 Kings. And also in 2 Kings, the waters of the Jordan were divided. The prophets are very much a part of God's writing to men, and there are great lessons there for us to learn. What might be some lessons from 1 Kings? Maybe a little bit different from some of the ones that we've already talked about and already mentioned. Next to the decision to become a Christian, probably the most important decision that a man or a woman will make in this life is who is going to be my marriage companion. That's an important decision, isn't it? Because God requires in marriage vows the commitment for a lifetime, as long as both shall live. And that causes us to sit up and take serious note of the vow that God asks us to take when marriage takes place. So that's probably the second most important decision that a person will ever make in life. But in this book, consider Solomon's marriage to foreign wives. How wise is it for us to encourage our children to marry those who don't have a clue about what Christianity is and have never heard what the Bible teaches about nearly anything? It would not be wise, according to the example given to us in this book of Solomon and the trouble that he had and the apostasy that he went in, the sin he was guilty of, because he took for himself foreign wives. Consider Ahab's marriage to Jezebel. You know, Ahab was pouting about the fact that Naboth wouldn't sell him his vineyard. Who is the wicked influence on Ahab that said, I've got a plan of my own, and here's what we're going to do, and you're going to end up with that vineyard that belongs to Naboth? An incredible story of intrigue. Who you marry is very important in this life, isn't it? Very, very important. Also, a great lesson in the book is reject the the young king rejecting the counsel of the older men, the ones with the experience, the ones who had learned both by experience and also by their time on this earth. The young king rejects their counsel and adopts the counsel of those who are younger. What a grave mistake that was. It led to the division among God's people and the 10 tribes going off into the northern kingdom. Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the elders and listened to his peers. Another great lesson: when concern for God's commandments declines, division is invariably the result. One of the saddest stories in the Bible is the story of the young prophet who believed a lie and was killed for it because he believed that lie in chapter 13. God holds us responsible for testing those who say that they are speaking from Him. That warning is also in the pages of the New Testament in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits is the idea. How important that is, and how we see that important lesson played out for us in this book. And the importance of choosing God's word, of course, and wisdom, and the importance of prayer in serving God. All of these are very much a part of the book and very important lessons that we can learn from that will help us to be spiritually strong, that will help us in our faith, help us to learn our great God and appreciate Him more and more every day of our lives.
Amen.
You're in our assembly today and you need spiritual help, and we can help you in any way to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in. We stand ready to do that. And if that's your desire, if you'll come to the front and let us know, we'll be happy to assist you while we stand together and sing this song.